Over the last couple of Lord's days, we have been considering the subject of the Trinity. We've thought upon the first two persons in the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. Today, in turning to God's Word, we come to the third person in the glorious Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we come to God the Spirit, we need to be especially careful that we hold scriptural views in regard to His person and work. You see, down through the passage of time, there has been much erroneous teaching when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The powers of darkness have produced many counterfeit spirits and false practices to attack and undermine the genuine workings of God's Spirit within the Christian and within the church. There has been a great attack of the devil upon this very subject, upon the person of God's Spirit. And many counterfeit spirits, many false movements have come into place and have undermined the genuine working, the real working of God's Spirit in the lives of God's people. We could think of the modern charismatic movement, which emphasizes speaking in tongues and healing miracles. Those involved in the charismatic movement and in Pentecostalism claim to be filled with the Spirit of God. And their whole focus is on what they call the gifts of the Spirit. And this is what they're focused upon, the gifts of the Spirit. And they say they are able to do wonderful things because of the power of God's Spirit in their lives. And this is what they claim. However, as you compare what is called the work of the Spirit in Pentecostalism and the work of the Spirit in Scripture, you will discover there is a huge difference. The two do not agree. Therefore, the only conclusion we can come to is one is genuine and real, while the other is a counterfeit and a deception. One is the Spirit of light and truth, while the other is the Spirit of darkness and lies. One involves the power of God in the life of a person, while the other involves the power of the devil in the heart of man. The simple truth is the supernatural and spiritual work of the Holy Ghost and the superficial and sensual spirit that pervades the charismatic movement are completely different. They're completely different. They're as different as day is from night. Of course, false teaching around the person and work of the Holy Spirit did not commence with the charismatic movement some 60 years ago or with Pentecostalism some 120 years ago. But lies and deception about God's Spirit stretches far back in time, even to the very beginning of time itself. This is what the Apostle John told God's people in 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Notice here what John warns God's people. He says, believe not every spirit. And then he exhorts them, try or test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, as John speaks of trying or testing the spirits, he's speaking of real people, specifically preachers. He speaks here of them being prophets, false prophets. And the spirit that he's testing is the spirit that controls them. The spirit that is working in their lives. And that's what he's thinking of here. As he speaks about trying the spirits, he's saying, examine these people and what they say and what they do, how they behave. Does their doctrine and deeds match up with that which is revealed in Scripture? If not, then they're under the control of a false and wicked spirit. They're false prophets. And it isn't the Spirit of God who's controlling them and moving them. It's the spirit of the devil itself. It's wickedness. But on the other hand, if their words and actions conform to the truth of Scripture, then the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. And they're true servants of God. And this is what John is saying here as he speaks about trying the spirits or testing the spirits. Examine them in the light of truth, in the light of Scripture. And if they reject the truth, if they reject the Word of God, then reject them. Because that's a false spirit, a false prophet. But if they are holding to truth and to God's Word, then the Holy Spirit is alive and working in their lives. Because Satan, down through the history of this world, has produced many false spirits
to distract from and undermine the genuine work of God's Spirit within the believer and the church. We're given this exhortation: believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And so this is why we have to approach the subject with great care, because we've been given a warning about the subject. We're to try the spirits to see, is it the genuine work of God's Spirit, or is it not? How important it is that we understand the truth then about the third person in the Trinity, and that we know the genuine power of God's Spirit working in our lives. This is what we need. This is what we all need. This is what the church needs, desperately needs, to know the genuine working of God's Spirit in our lives and in her as a whole. This is something which is crucial to happy and holy Christian living. As we then come to consider the Spirit today, there are three things I want us to note in Scripture. Three things. Firstly, I want us to note the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible actually teach us in regard to who the Holy Spirit is? I have just emphasized that there are many false notions and views and spirits that different groups of people have held and do hold. And we need to guard against these erroneous concepts and ideas. But what we really need to know, above everything else, is what the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit himself. This is what we really need to know. Yes, we need to guard against error and a false spirit. But what we need to know above everything else is the truth about the Holy Spirit. And thinking then of what the Bible reveals to us about the Holy Spirit, there are two essential truths that we should note. In the first place, the Word of God reveals to us the deity of the Spirit. The deity of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is God, equal with the Father and the Son. When we then speak of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of the eternal and infinite God. We're speaking of God himself. And of course, we cannot comprehend this. We cannot grasp this. And this is way beyond us, how God the Father could be one God, and God the Son could be the same one God, and God the Holy Spirit could be the same one God. But this is the Trinity. And it's way beyond our comprehension. But the truth is this: the Holy Spirit is God, a very God, just as God the Father is, and just as God the Son is. The Bible clearly declares to us the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. For example, Paul told the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, "Know ye not, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Believers are the temple of God. They are the place where God dwells. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And the Spirit of God is God. And this is why our bodies are the temple of God. Because God dwells here in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, we read of that solemn incident where Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead because of how they lied about the land that they had sold. They had sold land and lied about the cost of it, or the money they'd got for this land. And they came to the apostles claiming to give all the money to the work of God. But it was a lie, it was a deception. And this is what we read in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou wast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now notice here, Peter first of all tells Ananias he has lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And then further on he says, "Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." And so lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to God, because the Holy Ghost is God. And this is how the Holy Ghost is set forth in Scripture. He's revealed, he is declared to be the eternal God of heaven. As well as declaring the truth that the Holy Spirit is God, Scripture also demonstrates this truth. Demonstrates this truth through the attributes and the actions of the Holy Spirit. For example, in the psalmist says in Psalm 139 verses 7 to 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit. Think of those words there. The psalmist is speaking to the Lord. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? It's the spirit of God. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me, and thy hand, right hand, shall hold me. Now here is omnipresence. And this is a divine quality, a divine attribute. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Psalmist says, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. And he's speaking here about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is omnipresence. And this is a divine attribute. Because the Holy Spirit is everywhere. In Luke 1 verse 35, we read of what the angel said to Mary as he told her she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus. It says this, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here we witness the Holy Spirit at work again. At work in the conception, the incarnation of God the Son. And a great miracle takes place. The Virgin Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. What is this? This is omnipotence. This is almighty power. And yet the Bible speaks of how this is the work. This is the actions of the Spirit of God. And again, this is a divine quality, a divine perfection, working miracles. And you see, this is declaring to us, revealing to us, demonstrating to us that the Holy Spirit is God. And so the truth that the Holy Spirit is God is really undeniable. It's an undeniable truth as we examine the evidence of Scripture. And this, of course, is something that we as believers should ever keep in mind. The Holy Spirit is God. For as the Spirit of God dwells in us, it is the holy and glorious God of heaven who is ever present in our lives. Ever present in our lives. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. It is God who dwells in the believer. And that is why Paul said to the Corinthian believers that you are the temple of God. God dwells in us. Well, what a solemn truth that is. The Holy Spirit is God, the eternal, glorious God of heaven. And yet he condescends to dwell within his people, the people of God. This ought to have an impact on how we live and how we behave. And so, the Word of God reveals to us the deity of the Spirit. He is God. But also, the Word of God reveals to us the personality of the Spirit. One of the greatest attacks that evil and ignorant men have made on the Holy Spirit is to say that he is not a real person. That he is not a real person. Instead, he is merely an influence or a force. And this is how much of false doctrine around the person of the Holy Spirit is put forth. Well, he's not a real person. He's just an influence. He's just a force like the wind. And that's how they describe the Spirit of God, like the wind. He's just like the wind. He's not an actual person. He's just a force. This is what many of the cults teach. The Holy Spirit is not a real person within the Godhead. But he is merely an influence, a notion. Just a force. However, as we again examine Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit is clearly set forth as a person. He's clearly set forth as a person. He is described as a person in just the same way the Father and the Son are described as persons. Notice here in this passage we have read in John 14, as the Lord Jesus speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he very much refers to the Spirit as a person. In verse 16, Christ says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, as the Savior refers to the Holy Spirit here as another Comforter, the thought is one different but the same. One different but the same. He's another of the same. Christ had been the great comfort to the disciples here, to his people up until this point. He had been their great comfort, the one who had brought consolation into their lives. But he says, now I'm going to leave you and I'll give you another of the same. And so Christ was a person. He was the person of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm giving you another person. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is different and distinct from Christ, but he comes to comfort and support God's people just as Christ did. He comes in person. He comes in person. We should also note in this verse that Christ uses the personal pronoun he to refer to the Spirit. And I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, that he, that's a person, he may abide with you forever. This clearly indicated to the disciples the one coming to be their comforter when Christ ascended back to heaven was a person. They were looking for a person here. But Christ, because Christ said another one of the same is coming, another like unto me. He himself would come in person. And he would dwell with you. Further down in this chapter, in verse 26, read of how the Holy Ghost would be a great teacher. See what it says in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. This is the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. And one of the things he does, he teaches. An influence, a force, cannot teach or instruct. But this is the work of a person. This is what a person does. A teacher is a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. The Scriptures is clear on this matter. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person in the glorious Trinity. But then we might well ask, is this something that we really need to be concerned about? The personality of the Holy Spirit. Do we really need to trouble ourselves with this matter? Does this really need to be something that the ordinary Christian needs to know and understand and to remember and to be conscious of? The Holy Spirit is a person. Well, it is. For as we keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is a person, the person of the Spirit of God, it will affect how we live. That will affect how we behave. Think of it this way. The influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his influence is found in Scripture. It's found within the church. We could say his influence is in our lives in so many different ways. But if the person of the Lord Jesus was to come, he was to come personally into your home and physically be with you for the day, would it affect how you behave and live? If the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be with you at your table as you eat, was to be with you in your car, was to be with you in your living room as you watch television, was to be with you in your workplace, the actual person of the Lord Jesus was to be by your side, not just an influence, but the actual person. Would it change how you behave, how you speak to people? Would it change how you speak to your wife or to your husband? How you interact with your children? Of course it would. Of course it would. Think of that. The Lord Jesus being by your side the whole day, you would be so careful. You would walk circumspectly. Every word you would be so careful to utter it, so carefully that you do not sin and offend him. Because there he is in person with you. And yes, we could say his influence is in our lives everywhere. But if he was there in person, what a difference that would be. What an impact that would have upon our lives. Well, the person of the Holy Ghost is with us every day. He is not an influence. He is with us every day. Indeed, this is exactly what Christ says here in verse 16. Let's read these words again. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Think of those words. This is the person of the comforter, and he abides, he dwells with the Christian every day. Every single day that we live in this world as God's people, the person of the Holy Spirit is with us. Personally with us. Personally with us. Listen to our conversations. Observing all that we do. We cannot run and hide from him. He is there with us. Every single day. Now what we need
is to have a consciousness of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. We need a consciousness of this, an awareness of this. What a different way we would live if we were conscious that the person of the Holy Ghost was by our side, listening to all that we say, observing all that we do, watching all we watch. He is there. And it's only our own dullness, our own spiritual dullness, that prohibits us from understanding and grasping this. And so, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's personality. This is the doctrine of the Spirit of God. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. But then moving on, I want us to consider also today not only the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but the deeds of the Holy Spirit. The reason why the Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as the Holy Spirit or as the Holy Ghost is because the great work that He has been ascribed to within the Trinity is to create and cultivate holiness in the lives of God's people. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of men and women. He works in them that they might be holy. And we should never lose sight of this. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Because His great work, we could say His great calling, the work ascribed to Him within the Trinity, is to produce holiness in the lives of God's people. Of course, this is contrary to what the charismatic movement teach on the work of the Spirit. They are focused upon sensational and carnal things. And for one period of time, I attended a Pentecostal church in England. And this is what I noticed. These people who claimed to be filled with the Spirit were always doing these crazy things. And it was always sensational. It was like a circus. They were filled with the Spirit and they were able to jump around and bark like dogs and quack like ducks. And they said this was the sign they were filled with the Spirit. It was all just barmy foolishness. And there was many people who were filled with the Spirit, who claimed to be filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with pride. Oh, look at me. I've got spiritual gifts. I'm better than you down there because I've got spiritual gifts. And this was how they claimed to be filled with the Spirit, because they had all these so-called gifts that others didn't have, and it filled them with pride. But the Spirit's work is very much different. The genuine Spirit, the work of the Spirit, it produces holiness, and it always produces humility. Holiness and humility. Indeed, we could say these are the two great characteristics of the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. That person will be holy. That person will be humble. This is the person who is filled with the Spirit. Holiness and humility will be the dominating characteristics. How then does the Holy Spirit work creating holiness in unholy and sinful men and women? Well, we can summarize the work of God's Spirit under four headings. In the first place, the Spirit of God's work involves convincing. It involves convincing. If you turn over a couple of chapters to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, we read here of the Holy Spirit's convincing work. John chapter 16, notice what it says here in verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is profitable, this is Christ speaking, it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice the word reprove here in verse 8. If you go to margin, you will see that this word could literally be translated convince. I will convince. For he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince men and women, to convince them, and to convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Or to put it another way, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince men of their need of salvation. That's exactly what Christ is saying here. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince men of their need of salvation, to show them their sin, to reveal to them that God is righteous, and to bring them to see that they will be held accountable for their sin on the day of judgment. This is the work of the Spirit in the heart of the sinner, convincing the sinner of their great need of salvation. Man in sin has been blinded by the God of this world. He's in darkness. Man in sin doesn't know and see his need. And this is why people live without Christ. This is why people are willing to die without Christ and are not interested in the gospel, because they're in darkness. But the Holy Spirit comes along and he convinces. And the word convince here could also be translated advocate. He's the one who brings the truth to the hearts and minds of men and women and convinces them, you're a sinner. God is righteous and there's judgment to come. And this is his work. His great work in the hearts of men and women. Very often this work of convincing is referred to as conviction. And we often call it that, conviction. We have an example of this. This conviction, this convincing, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter was filled with the Spirit. And as he preached on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out with great power upon the people. And these people who before were heedless and careless, in fact, these were the very people who were involved in Christ's crucifixion. They cried out, let him be crucified. They had no love for Christ. They rejected him. They were guilty of his death. And that they cried out for it. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and as Peter preached, we're told this in Acts 2, verse 37. That when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What had happened here? The Holy Spirit had convinced them of the truth. It opened up their hearts and minds. And now they seen the reality of their spiritual state. The Holy Spirit had convinced them of their sin. They were guilty of God's holiness, his righteousness, and of judgment. And now they cried, what shall we do? What shall we do? See, this is the Spirit's work. It involves a convincing. And this is what we need to be praying for in regard to our unsaved loved ones. That God would open up their understanding. We can preach to them till we're blue in the face. But oh, when the Spirit does his work of convincing. When he comes and reveals the truth to them, they will cry out even as these people did, what shall we do? There'll be a sense of desperation and need. The Spirit of God's work involves convincing. We also see in Scripture, the Spirit of God's work involves converting. Converting. Question 29 in the Shorter Catechism asks, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? In other words, how can we have what Christ has bought for us in his death on the cross? He has provided a full salvation. He's purchased this. How can this now be ours? How can we receive this? The answer the Catechism gives is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner that the sinner is enabled to receive that which Christ has earned in his death, in his life and death. It is the Holy Spirit who works God's salvation in our hearts and in our lives. This is one of his greatest works, the greatest work of the Spirit, we could say. The work of converting. The Holy Spirit's work of conversion in the heart of the sinner really is a twofold work, we could say. Firstly, he regenerates. He regenerates. That is, he gives life to dead sinners. In our natural state, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But the Holy Spirit regenerates. He gives new spiritual life. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember what Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. This is regeneration. The Holy Spirit giving new life to dead sinners. This is how he produces conversion in the heart of an individual, by, first of all, regeneration, new life. And then the Spirit also brings reformation in conversion. Not only regeneration, but he also brings reformation in conversion. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23 tell us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of man. This is his fruit.
as he works in the life of the Christian. This is how he works conversion, not only in giving new life, but in reformation in the life. When a person is converted, they're different, they're changed. They're completely changed because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is alive within them. And he produces these wonderful fruits, these fruits of holiness. And so the Spirit of God's work involves converting. He regenerates and he reforms sinners. But then, the Spirit of God's work also involves comforting. It involves convincing, it involves conversion, and it involves comforting. In these verses we have read here in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. We have read this here a number of times in verse 16. He's referred to as the Comforter here in John 14. In verse 26, he's also referred to as the Comforter. Now, this word translated Comforter comes from the Greek word paraclete, which means to come beside and help. Paraclete means to come beside and help. The word para means beside. And I've referred to it before. We think about a paramedic. That's the medical person who comes alongside someone. Maybe you've had an accident and they will leave the hospital and come alongside them. The beside medic or the paramedic. Paramilitaries. It's a military organization beside the military army of the country. It's another military group beside the one that is legal. It's a paramilitary group. And so the word para means beside. And we think about the paraclete, it's speaking about help that has come alongside. This then is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the Christian. He comes alongside and he helps. He comes alongside the believer and he brings comfort. He brings comfort. Of course, the question needs to be asked, how does the Holy Spirit draw alongside the believer and bring comfort? And really, this is the great question. He's the Comforter. Christ promised these people, his disciples, I'll give you another Comforter. How does the Holy Spirit comfort? How does he bring comfort into our lives? Well, we have the answer to this question here in John 14, 15 and 16. See again what it says in verse 26 in John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then notice what it says in verse 26 in chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. And then in chapter 16, notice what it says in verses 13 and 14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now do you see what the Spirit of God is doing in all of these verses? What's the common thread through all of these verses? He's teaching God's people of Christ. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall glorify me. He shall testify of me. He shall bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit is the great revealer of Christ to his people. And this is how he brings comfort to the saints. This is how the Holy Spirit brings comfort to us, by showing Christ to us. By showing us what we have in Christ. By showing us all the blessings that are ours through him. He's the teacher. He's the revealer of Christ. And you see, there's nothing that will comfort the genuine believer more than a sight of the Savior. This is what is thrilling to the believer. This is what the believer needs for life, to live for God. To keep Christ in focus, to know of him, and to know more and more and more of him. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is how he comforts. By revealing the person of Christ to us. This is his great comforting work. Bringing Christ before us and showing us our Redeemer. Showing us our beloved. And so the Spirit's work involves convincing, converting, comforting. We can also say the Spirit's work involves consecrating. Consecrating. Before the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples in Acts 1 and verse 8,
that ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What a promise that was. Ye shall receive power. He was going to give to his disciples power to serve. Acts 4:31 also tells us of the early New Testament church. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They were given power for service. They were consecrated in the work of God. Enablement was given unto them to go and preach the gospel. How we need to know the consecrating power of God's Spirit in our lives. This is what we really need. Oh, for this power. This power that came upon the apostles and disciples. And it's still available. It's still available to the church today. The Holy Spirit's work then involves convincing, converting, comforting, and consecrating. Where the Spirit of God is working in a life, these things will all be evident. And we should never forget that. These things will all be evident. Again, let me remind you, as we consider who the Lord is, as we consider the persons of the Trinity, this is not some kind of academic study where we just view this and think, well, those are lovely truths. No, these are real truths. We need to experience these in our lives on a daily basis. We need to be able to say, listen, I can identify with this. Oh, I know the Spirit of God working in my life in this way. I know His comforting. And I know His work of reformation in my soul. And I know His work of consecrating in my life where He gives me power to live for God. That this is something we need to enjoy as believers. Not merely hear these things and know these things, but live in them. Live in them. Remember what Christ said here. He's given to us another comforter. He's given this comfort to us. He's our comfort. He's our help. He's our paraclete. And so as you think about His work, we need to make sure this work is happening in us. This is what we need. We have here the deeds of the Holy Spirit. The doctrines of the Holy Spirit. Quickly and finally, let me mention one last thing. That is the desiring of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, the Apostle Paul commands God's people, be not drunk with wine when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is what every Christian should desire for themselves and for the Church of Christ. That they would be filled with the Spirit. The word filled means fully furnished. Fully furnished. That our lives would be fully furnished by the power of God's Spirit. The thought is, our lives in every part should be under the control of God's Spirit. Under His control in every part. We think of these words here in Ephesians 5 verse 18. We're not to be drunk with wine when there's excess. The person who's drunk with wine with excess is under the control of alcohol, the control of wine. That alcohol controls all that they do, their behavior and speech and everything about them. They're under its control. We're not to be like that. Instead, we are to be under the control of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, under His control in every part. Galatians 5:16 puts it like this. Walk in the Spirit. Again, it's another command. Day by day, we are to walk in the power and under the influence of the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Yet we must consider how we as believers can be filled with the Spirit. How we can walk day by day in the Spirit. We know this is what the command of Scripture is, but how can we, on a practical level, experience God's Spirit in our lives on a daily basis? Well, let me mention three things which are crucial to knowing much of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our hearts and lives. Firstly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must seek after the Spirit in prayer. We must seek after the Spirit in prayer. The Lord Jesus made this abundantly clear in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Who ask Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to go to Him and say, Lord, give to us of Thy Spirit. And He promises if we do, He will give to us of His Spirit. And of course, we witness this in the New Testament church. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, what were they doing? They were praying. They were seeking God's face. They were met together in one accord, in one place, and in prayer. And the Spirit of God came upon them. It is imperative we seek after the help of God's Spirit continually. Every day we get up, Every day we put our foot on the ground. We need to pray, Lord, give me of your spirit for today. I need the help of the Comforter today. Consecrate my life by the power of God's Spirit for today. I need this. And so, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must seek after the Spirit in prayer. Secondly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must strive to be like the Spirit in practice. Strive to be like the Spirit in practice. Ephesians 4:30 gives the warning to God's people, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We cannot know the infilling of God's Spirit in our lives when we're constantly grieving the Lord and grieving the Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. It's by sin. By living in a way that is disobedient. By doing things that are wicked and unholy. This grieves the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 63:10, we read of Israel's sin, and it says this, but they rebelled. That is, they rebelled against God and vexed His Holy Spirit. You think of that. Here were people and they rebelled against God, and this vexed God, grieved Him. And this is why we need to be so careful. Yes, the power of God's Spirit in our lives is the most wonderful and blessed thing, but if we're playing with sin, if we're filled with pride, if we're filled with bitterness, if we're filled with anger, if we're living unholy lives, this is grieving to God's Spirit. And we cannot experience His help and His power as we ought. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must seek after the Spirit in prayer. Strive to be like the Spirit in practice. And then we must submit to the Spirit and His promptings. Submit to the Spirit and His promptings. That is, as the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us into all truth, we must submit to Him in all things. We must submit to Him in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 gives the warning, quench not the Spirit. To quench the Spirit is to reject His exhortations and help. And how does the Holy Spirit prompt us? How does He exhort us? How does He help us? Through the Word. Through the Word of God. Through the truth of the Word of God. Whether it's in your own private devotions or under the preaching of God's Word, God's Spirit comes along and He applies the Word to our lives. He prompts us. He moves us by the truth. But if we reject that, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit. We're quenching it. We're snuffing out, as it were, the light of truth, the flame of the Spirit in our souls. And this is detrimental to being filled with the Spirit. All three of these things are crucial to enjoying the wonderful power of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. We need to ask after, or speak more, we need to seek after the Spirit in prayer. We need to strive to be like the Spirit in practice. And we need to submit to the Spirit in His promptings. Be led by the Spirit as He leads His people through the Word. Closing, let me say this. The more we know the power of God's Spirit working in our souls, the more like Christ we will be. The more we know the power of God's Spirit in our lives, the more like Christ we will be. And the more our lives will be effective in witnessing to those around us. This ultimately is why we should desire after the Spirit. That we might be enabled to live lives for God's glory. This is why we should seek the help of the Spirit. That we might live day by day in all that we do, for the glory of God. May it be the case that we all would have the testimony of Stephen in the New Testament. For he was said to be a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that this would be our testimony. We would be such people and know God's power in our lives, the power of His Spirit, even to this degree. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the promise of Your Spirit. We thank You this was the great promise that Christ left His disciples. He would send them another Comforter. We thank You for the coming of the Comforter. We thank You, Lord, for His help in our own lives and for even His converting work in our souls and for establishing the church here in Garve. And yet we're praying in these days, oh, that Thou wouldst pour out of Your Spirit in great measure upon us. Oh, we confess our need of this. We confess our weakness. We confess our inability. Oh God, come upon us by thy Spirit. We know that it is the Spirit's great work to create holiness. Oh God, may this be that which we experience. Lord, we do not merely want to read these truths and consider these truths. We want to live in them. And so we pray that you'll come upon us. Come upon us by thy Spirit. Write your truth upon each one of our hearts. Be with those that will leave us, members around your table. Bless our hearts this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.